I'm curious how many of you have been able to spend some time away this summer or, you know, have been on vacation so far? Okay, most of you. All right, I'm only a little bit jealous. But, although we get to go away in a couple weeks, so I'm looking forward to that. But so for you that have been on vacation, so that was maybe 70% of you guys put your hands up. My second question is, after your vacation, how many of you felt rested? Okay, there's like three hands, I think. So I'm not the only one that after you go on vacation, you feel like you need a vacation from your vacation. But that's one of the things with vacation, right? They promise this glorious rest, this time away where you're like, oh, I'm just going to get to recharge and enjoy life. And then, of course, you actually go on vacation and it just sometimes feels more stressful than everyday life. But that's one of the things with rest, right? Rest, in a lot of ways, is this kind of elusive dream. It's this thing we want, this thing that we hope for, this thing that we long for, but this thing that always just seems that little bit out of reach. Right? And I think that's because even, you know, you're having these glorious times of rest. You know, you're sitting around a campfire. You got some burgers or steaks grilling on the grill. You're sitting with some friends and family. You're sitting by the lake. It's the sun setting. Oh, that sounds so nice. It does. But there's always something that's going to come up and just break that rest. Or, you just know that this is the sunset over the lake is great, but oh, tomorrow we've got to drive through Muskoka traffic or something like that. So there's something always lingering in the back of our minds that makes just this complete rest, this thing we want, this thing we yearn for, just seem that little bit out of reach. And we're continuing on in our summer series this morning, Words to Live By. And we're looking at the books of Psalms and Proverbs. And today we're going to look at Psalm 62. And we're looking at words that God has given us to live by when life isn't restful, which is likely most of the time. So let's just pray before we work through this psalm and ask God to speak, ask his spirit to open our ears, that we can hear his voice, that this morning we might just get a little glimpse of the rest that we know is found in Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are good. God, I thank you that your love endures forever. Father, I thank you that you sent your son, Jesus, to die for us, to take our place, so that we could enter into your eternal life and into your eternal rest. Lord, I thank you that we can be confident in who you are. God, I thank you that you have power, that you have unfailing love towards us, Lord, that you desire to bring us into your rest and into your presence. And Father, I pray this morning that for all of us here, whatever we're bringing with us today, whatever we know is coming up this week, Lord, I pray that this morning we will have a glimpse of your rest, that you will strengthen us, that you will establish us in your love, that we will be able to say with the psalmist this morning, truly my soul is at rest in you, God. My salvation comes from you. So be with us, we pray, speak to us, and guide us by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've spent a lot of time in my life thinking about rest, and mostly that's because I think it's something I rarely experience. But I think our desire for rest is one of those many examples that fit into a well-known statement made by C.S. Lewis. He says this, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." And if you know something about C.S. Lewis's story, from a young age, he had this deep angst, right? This deep yearning and longing for something, and he couldn't quite figure out what it was until he met Jesus. But it was this longing for joy, this longing for something bigger than what he was experiencing, something that went on. He would talk about it as this northernness. It was just this thing that he couldn't quite grasp, this thing he couldn't quite handle. And it pointed him beyond day-to-day life to something eternal, and it ended up pointing him to Jesus. And I think our desire for rest is an example of this deep desire that nothing in this world can fully fulfill, right? That nothing in this, no experience in this world can satisfy. And we get moments, we get moments of rest, moments where all the cares of the world just disappear and you just have this glorious sense of freedom and weightlessness and just rest and relaxation. I think we kind of know what that's like, even though rarely we get to actually experience it. And I think one of the reasons for that is what we see in the Bible, because we know from the Bible that rest isn't just this thing, right? This desire that's actually meant to frustrate us forever. Right? Rest isn't this unattainable goal that's always going to be just out of reach. Right? It's this taste, it's this desire, this drive based in this memory of a garden. Right? This memory of life in perfect harmony with God that we were created for and that one day we know Jesus is going to come and bring us back into. Last year, we looked at the first few chapters of Genesis and creation. We were told at the beginning of Genesis 2 that God rests on the seventh day. And we saw there that God didn't rest because he was tired and worn out. You know, that's one of the reasons why we want rest. We're just tired and worn out and we're done with this whole thing and let's just detach for a little while. But God doesn't rest because he's tired or because he's worn out. Right? This is the kind of rest, you know, when you've been renovating, something we know all too well, this sort of endless renovation, and you're just wondering, okay, when am I going to feel at home here? Or something else I don't know anything about. You know, you're trying to fix your car, it's just not working, nothing's going right, and you're just endlessly trying to figure out what's wrong. The rest that God is talking about, the rest that we're talking about here, is that moment where finally everything is in its proper place, where you're able to sit back and you look at your house and say, does anybody ever have this moment? You look back and you say, oh, it's all done. Or after endlessly working on your car, you start it up and everything just goes smooth and you're just able to go cruising. Right? That's the rest we're talking about. That's the rest God enters into. It's the rest where everything works the way it's meant to. Everything is in perfect harmony. Right? This is the rest that I think we have this deep memory of, this echo that reverberates, this deep longing. Right? Rest like this is not the absence of something to do. Right? Oftentimes when I think of rest, I think, oh, rest is when I won't have anything on my plate to do. That's part of it. But rest here in Genesis is the fullness. Right? It's when everything is working well, when you can do your work in perfect harmony and enjoyment and peace. Right? Rest is being free so you're actually able to enjoy life, regardless of whether you have something to do or not. Right? And I think vacation is this glimpse of this rest because it's a break from the daily grind. But it's never complete because the daily grind is always there, just waiting for you. Right? And God's rest, right? I think this desire, this glimpse of another world, this is the fullness of life because everything is working well. It's working in harmony. It's working in peace. And this is the truth, right? This is the truth about ourselves and about life. This is our destiny when we believe and trust in Jesus because God's rest isn't just something that Genesis tells us God did on the seventh day. God's rest is the promise that he gives to us, his children, when we come to faith in him in Jesus. Right? It's this picture of what our eternal destiny is. It's rest and the enjoyment of his presence forever. Right? We'll be free from sickness. We'll be free from sin and struggle and able to enjoy life in perfect harmony with him and each other and all creation. Okay, that's the rest that we're waiting for and that we know is coming. And it's the fulfillment of this desire we have every time we clock out for vacation. Right? But this desire, it points us to another world, and ultimately it points us to this new creation that we know is coming through Jesus. But until that day, Psalm 62 gives us some words to live by when life, here and now, isn't restful. And that's our question today. Okay, we know we have this rest coming in eternity when we trust in Jesus. But how do we rest now when life isn't restful? And Psalm 62 teaches us a lot of things, but we're going to look at three things that Psalm 62 teaches us. And the first one that God teaches us on how to rest is that we declare truth in whatever struggle we might be going through. And what is the truth? Let's look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken." So we've already talked about why our souls find rest in God and the hope of the new creation that's coming, right? This other world that this longing for rest points us to. And I think that's the big picture and the ultimate goal we have to keep in mind in all of this. But the rest that Psalm 62 is talking about here is a peaceful and quiet confidence in God. All right, listen to how the English Standard Version translates this verse. It says, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence." Okay, so the rest that God is calling us to, the rest that our souls find in God, is a rest that's confident in who God is, so that there's a peace that allows us to be still and quiet, regardless of what's going on around us. And we're able to wait in silence for God to come through and to do what we know he is able and willing to do. In one sense, that's the truth that we're meant to declare in the midst of our struggle. And just think about this for a second. When you're not resting, right, when you're not confident, often when you lack this assurance and this trust, the last thing you are is silent. You know, kids, I've been thinking about this. Our son was asking for ice cream incessantly. But when you might have asked your parents for something, hypothetically, you know, something amazing, something that you might not get all that often. Jill and I have discovered this President's Choice chocolate peanut butter cup ice cream. Oh, it's incredible. We actually don't give that to Sven. We have another ice cream we give to him. He doesn't know the difference, so. Right, but just kids, just imagine this President's Choice chocolate chip peanut butter or chocolate peanut butter cup, whatever it is. I can't even remember. Right, it's filled with peanut butter, it's amazing, it's got these ripples, and this, oh, it's so good. Now just imagine your parents told you that after dinner, you're going to get this ice cream. Are you going to sit quietly all throughout dinner, just waiting in quiet expectation to get this ice cream? Or are you maybe going to be going every couple of seconds, ice cream? When are we getting the ice cream? Right, I imagine some of you might be like our little toddler, right? When he's expecting something, anything at all, he doesn't sit in quiet. He doesn't sit in stillness. He's always asking us for it. And I remember being on, I grew up in a family, there was four of us kids, and my grandparents lived in Connecticut, so we would drive there twice a year. It's about this is going to be on tape. it's about 10 hours. But we always had, you know, one of those, like a Dodge Aries, Chrysler Dynasty, these six-passenger cars, and we'd all just pile in there. And you can imagine us sitting at the back, in the back seat, you know, we're constantly asking that legendary road trip question, right? Are we there yet? Right? There was not a lot of silence in the back seat. And I was thinking about this. As we got older, that changed. And partly that was because we just gained the wisdom and experience and maturity of knowing that, yes, we will eventually, finally reach our destination. But it was also this glorious invention called the Walkman came out. And you just put on your headphones and listen to some music. Right? But just as, you know, eventually as you get older, the excitement about your ice cream coming, it doesn't end. The you know, the dreaded end of your road trip that just seems to be going on forever, you know it's coming. Right? Silence develops as you build your confidence that what you're hoping for is actually coming. And that's something that comes with age, it's something that comes with time, it's something that comes with experience of seeing that, yes, when my parents promise me ice cream, it does actually come. When we do get on the road for 10 hours, we do actually finally eventually get there. Right? And with God, when life isn't restful, this psalm encourages us to rest in the silence and peace because we know that he is going to come through. My soul finds rest in God because I know my salvation comes from him. He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken. Right, this is the truth about God. Right, and it's a truth that we grow to know with more and more confidence as we grow to know him better. We're not meant to be these anxious children always asking to know what they were promised is coming. You know, we're not meant to be afraid that God, like sometimes I forget to give what I promised my son. God doesn't do that. Right? We rest because we know that our salvation comes from God. Whatever struggle we might be facing, God comes through, God listens. Right, but let's look at these three ways that God is described here, these three truths about God that are declared in the struggle. The first is that God is my rock, God is my salvation, and God is my fortress. Right, God is my rock. Right, God is constant. God is reliable. God's character and power give us strength and certainty that our faith can stand regardless of what the struggle is because his word stands. Right, he is a rock that does not move. You know, I love the song, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Right, God is constant. He and his word are solid and unshifting. And as a result, we can wait in peace and silence, right, in stillness, because he doesn't forget or change his mind. Right, the second one, he is my salvation. Right, God delivers. God isn't just like a solid rock that we stand on, right, like some sort of passive object that's just there. Right, God also saves. Right, he is at work. This is one of these core convictions of Scripture that we've talked about a few times already. Right? God isn't just up there as some disinterested God, just looking at everything going on. God is at work. God is present. God is mighty to save. Right? This is one of the truths we need to remember in the middle of whatever struggles we're going through. God isn't just up there watching. God is with us at work, bringing about his salvation. Finally, he says, God is my fortress. You know, I was thinking about this. God protects us. You know, when I lived in Vancouver, and then Jill's parents are just outside of Calgary, so whenever we go to visit them, we often hike some mountains. And one of the things about rocks is that they don't move. But when you're on the top of a mountain, it's really cold and windy sometimes. And it really doesn't bring me a lot of confidence that this rock under me isn't moving when everything around me is moving. And I'm bitterly cold because I didn't prepare enough. Right? But God is a rock. God is also a fortress. God isn't just somebody that leaves you up there on the rock exposed to the elements. Right? God is also a fortress around us. God protects us. So I have two, this is my choose your own adventure sermon. There's two sermons, that's two stories. I'm trying to figure out which one to go to. But yeah, I think I was thinking about this. This is an especially personal sermon for me. I don't know, they often are, but this one especially just struck a chord with me this week. And yeah, there's something, I was in South Sudan about, 10 years ago now. And there was something that happened there that was very not restful at all. We ended up getting, we were in a bush village. We moved there. We were there for 3 months just trying to learn language and get to know the culture. And just, it was a missionary apprenticeship program, just thinking through how to engage on mission and how to reach an unreached people group. And we were the first white people to ever live there. And so there's a lot of interesting dynamics there. And we ended up getting chased out under death threat from a variety of reasons. But there was one night before we got the death threats in our camp. And we always, we were meant to be living in these villages with the locals, but our huts weren't ready yet. So we were a little bit outside of the village in some tents. And every day we'd go, we'd walk in, we'd have dinner, we'd eat whatever they were eating, which is always fun. You'd reach your hand in this communal pot and, hey, oh, I guess we're having bush rat today, great. But we'd always go there and then we'd walk home at night by ourselves. And there was one night, one of our friends from the village came with us. He'd never done that for over 3 months. And we were walking back and he just stopped in the path in some trees. And it was, you know, it's dark and he said something. And this guy just came out from behind a tree. I didn't think anything of it. We keep going. And then the next week, oh, we find out, oh, there's some young men in the village that want to kill us. Oh, great. And actually, it wasn't until a few years ago where I, you know, was working through some stuff and that memory came to my mind again. And it was this realization of, oh, I think that's why that guy was hiding behind the tree that night. Oh, I think that's why this guy that, you know, never would eat with us was there with us that night. Right? It's that realization that I often, you know, we often don't know what's going on in the world around us. We often don't know all the circumstances that are going on. We often don't know what God is doing. Right? But God wasn't just passively sitting by that night. I have no idea how, but that guy knew to come. I'm trusting that God ordained it. Right? God worked our salvation that night because, hey, I'm here. God protected us. God was surrounding us as we were walking through that forest, completely oblivious to what was going on. And as we go through life, we can find rest. Right? We can find peace and comfort knowing that God is a solid rock that we can stand on, knowing that he is going ahead of us working our salvation and deliverance, even when we don't even know what's going on, and that he is a fortress all around us as we go through life, having no idea what's going on. Right? That's why we can say we shall never be shaken. Right? Because we're not just thrown into this life and into this world alone. In Jesus, we know that God is with us and that God is for us. And that's the truth that we declare in our struggles. And the struggle that this guy is going through is that people around him are trying to take him down. It seems that his friends, or the people he thought were his friends, are actually his enemies. Right, and I think of rest as being this place and this state where everything is in harmony, everything is working well, you're able to enjoy everything. Well, this is the exact opposite of rest because the people that are around him, meaning to support him and care for him, are actually trying to knock him over. Right, they're saying nice things while working to stab him in the back. He says, with their mouths they bless, but with their hearts they curse. And that's the struggle this guy is putting next to the truth of who God is, right? And you can imagine that that would keep you up at night, that that would make you restless, and that would make all this truth, sorry, about God being our rock, our salvation, and our fortress, right? Situations like that make this truth harder to hold on to. So while we're declaring the truth in our struggle, the second point, and the second way God encourages us to rest, is that we pour out our hearts to him in the midst of this. And this might sound like a bit of a contradiction to verse 1, because verse 1 basically said, my soul rests in God, which is this, my soul has this silent, quiet confidence in God. And it might make it seem like, okay, are we just meant to not say anything before God? Is that what trust looks like? And I don't think that's the case, because the guy wrote that in verse 1 and then went on to write another 11 verses. So that type of silence, that's not what we're talking about here, right? Silence and rest don't mean saying anything in this context. They're talking, I think, about this internal rest and assurance and confidence that allows us to speak without this stress and anxiety. But I think verses 5 and 7, they expand on verse 1. There's one key difference to note. A lot of the words are the same, but this I love this about the Psalms. Verse 5 takes the same idea as verse 1, but verse 1 is a declaration of the truth. Verse 5 turns that into an exhortation. Okay, it says, "Yes, my soul, find rest in God." Right, and I think this is really fitting because when you start declaring the truth, as you walk through this struggle, declaring the truth becomes a lot more difficult. Right? Your faith can start to shake and to waver. And verse 5 is taking that same truth that this psalmist knows is true, but he's turning it towards himself as an exhortation and saying, you know, verse 1, "Truly my soul finds rest in God." Verse 5, "Yes, my soul, find rest in God." Right? And if we're wondering, okay, how do we do this? I think verse 8 helps us understand how to do that. We keep declaring the truth, as verses 5 to 7 do, but we do that in the context of pouring our hearts out to God. Right? And pouring our hearts out to God, this isn't a sign of weakness or a sign of doubt, but it's a sign of trust. And I was thinking about silence and trust and doubt, because this, in a sense, there's a little bit of a tension here. But there's a silence that emerges when we trust somebody, right? Right, kids, they stop talking once they learn to trust. But there's also a silence that doubts. Right, when a child keeps nagging the parent, or perhaps when a spouse keeps nagging their other spouse, it's a sign that they feel that they need to keep reminding the other person. Otherwise, maybe the person will forget. Otherwise, this might not happen. Right, so that sort of speech is a sign of a lack of trust. Right? And we can never rest if we have that lack of trust with God. Right? So we're declaring the truth that God is my rock, that he's my salvation, that he's my fortress, to strengthen our trust, because we want our trust to grow into something that allows us to be quiet and restful before God. But silence can also be a sign of doubt. Because when we don't bring our needs and requests to somebody, it's often because we don't think that they can deliver. You know, Jill always asks me to open jars because I'm the master jar opener. I've got some serious skills and strength. But as I was writing this, I sent Jill a text and said, "Hey, Jill, what do you never ask me to do?" This might be a bit of a dangerous question, but spouses, I encourage you to ask each other this over lunch, because it's just kind of fun. And her answer was, clean the washroom. Which I was like, oh, okay, I guess I should probably clean the washroom a little bit. But her silence there is a sign of doubt that I'll ever do it. So she just doesn't bother asking me. Right, obviously I need some repentance and humility to learn and learn what it means to actually love my wife the way Christ loved the church. Right? But silence and rest are good when we're silent and restful because we're confident that God will come through. But silence and rest are bad when it's because we don't even bother asking God to come help us because we don't believe that he can. Right? This is why verse 8 puts trust and pouring out our hearts to God side by side. Right? Trust in him at all times, you people, and you're wondering, okay, what does it mean to trust in God? What does that look like practically? Well, it goes on to say, pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Right? We're not pouring out our hearts to people and friends we don't trust. I'm going to try to be relevant here. It's only to our BFFs that we share our struggles and concerns, right? Because we trust them. We know that we can rely on them. So we invite them into our struggles. And this is how we grow to trust in God, right? We pour our hearts out to him and see him come through and be faithful. And this is how our silence can move from a silence that doubts to a silence that trusts. Because if you're struggling to trust in God, well, you pour out your heart to him. That's how you grow in trust. You give him your concerns, right? And that's how we grow to trust anyone. This is one of the things that drives me crazy about trust, because I want to be able to learn to trust in the abstract. But you can't. You can only learn to trust by trusting. And you've got to take that initial risk. And people need to come through. And that's always the fear. God, if I trust you, will you come through? I think I've said this before. One of my favorite lines in the Psalms comes up over and over again. It says, God, do not let me be put to shame for trusting in you. Which is basically, God, if I go out on a limb and put my cares and concerns in your hands, don't fail me. But we'll never know that God is our rock. We'll never know that he's our salvation. We'll never know that he's our fortress unless we've poured our hearts out to him and trusted him. Or you'll never know that he's a secure rock to stand on unless you've taken your stand on him. Right? Trust that he's at work and able to deliver you, that he is protecting you. Right? So we pour out our hearts to him so that we can then learn to grow, to take this posture of quiet rest and trust and stillness, knowing that we're in God's hands and knowing that he cares for us. Right, and finally, we rest as we learn to see things more and more clearly. Right, verses 9 to 12, they help us see all the things around us that we tend to put our trust in with a lot more clarity. Right, where God is our rock, right? God is our salvation, God is our fortress. He's a solid foundation around us to protect us. Verse 9 to 12, they keep talking about human beings and they put them in contrast to God. Right, putting our trust ultimately in human beings never delivers. You know, we're just a breath, we're a lie, we're weightless. And you can think of the struggle that this guy is facing. Right, he's facing the fact that people are deceptive, that people are being mean to him. They're saying one thing and meaning another. Right, and all of us do this. This is one of these things where you're reading through this, and it's always about the other guy, and then you start thinking and praying and discerning, and like, oh, yeah, this is me too, isn't it, to a degree? Right, our words, our support, our help, even with our best intentions, right, compared to God, this is what the psalm is doing. It's putting us next to God. And we realize that even with our best intentions, our support and our care is weightless, right? It's less than nothing, right? Look at this verse. It says, if weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Okay, literally though, this what the Hebrew phrase says here is that if weighed on a balance, they go up. Just think about that. If you're weighing something on a balance, the balance is supposed to go down. But if we weigh our ability to care and support compared to God, we go up. It's not just that we're weightless, it's almost that we're the opposite. We're counterproductive. Trusting in God and trusting in ourselves is counterproductive. Right? When we put the truth next to our struggles, and when we pour out our hearts to God, we see everything else in life with a lot more clarity. And as verse 10 tells us, right, there's always the temptation to do something wrong when you're under pressure and you're stressed. You know, if you just fudge the numbers a little bit, you just take a little bit more off the top, you know, there's any number of things you can do. And Psalm verse 10 says, you know, extortion, theft, riches, security. Right, in the short term, they seem like a great way out, but in the long run, they never deliver. This is what verses 11 and 12 end by reminding us. It says, power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. Right, as we're pouring out our hearts to God, as we're declaring the truth in the midst of our struggle, we see clearly that power belongs to God, and with him is unfailing love. And secondly, we also see that you reward everyone according to what they have done. And this is a bit of a stark ending. Now, Jill and I, we read scripture at night together, and this was one of the, I think we got to this verse, and we're like, oh, I don't like that ending. I wanted to end on a nice, warm, fuzzy note, like, how about we just end with, power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. That's nice and encouraging. I don't want to be reminded that God is going to judge me and reward me according to what I've done. Right? But this is an important reminder, because after we're reminded to see clearly the power and ability that human beings actually have, and when you read this verse in light of all the false riches and all the deception, this verse makes a lot of sense. Because this is not a warning, but it's actually a declaration of praise. Right? Knowing that God will reward everyone according to what they have done brings us rest. Because it reminds us that God is actually in charge. That God will make sure that justice is done. Right? Because this is one of these sorts of things that can make us restless. Right? We feel the need to make sure that everything is taken care of. And when it comes to people being sketchy, you know, people mistreating us, we can feel the need that all of the weight is on us to make sure that these people get what they deserve. Right? That this injustice, that this corruption is exposed. And obviously it's important for us to pursue justice and to seek justice, but ultimately that leads to endless restlessness unless we know that God is the one who has the final say, that ultimately everything is in God's hands, that he rewards us and everybody else according to what we have done, that he has the power to do it, and that he has the unfailing love to ensure that justice is done. Right? Ultimately, we can rest because we know that God will take care of it. And again, I think of the situation that this guy is in, right? This is one particular struggle. You can fit any number of struggles into this basic format of the psalm, right? But there's people around him. They're saying nice things. Outwardly, they're blessing him. You know, they're his best friends. But he knows that they're trying to bring him down. And I can imagine that people like that might feel a little bit paranoid. Or at least that's what everybody else is probably saying to this guy. Oh, it's like, oh, you're just being paranoid. They love you. Right? The stress and the anxiety that this sort of situation would bring, I imagine, would be quite intense. Right? But the way this guy finds rest and the way this psalm encourages us to rest, even in the midst of a struggle like this, is just to declare the truth. You know what? God knows. The outcome of this situation is in God's hands, and God will make sure that justice is done. Right, this is the final and ultimate trust that allows us to rest. And I think this is what we see at the cross. And ultimately, I think the cross is the source and foundation for our rest. And especially thinking of that last line in the psalm, that God will reward everyone according to what they've done. Right, the cross is the lens where we have to look through. We have to look through the cross to understand this line. Otherwise, this will bring a lot of anxiety to us. Right? Because as you know, Jill and I were talking to each other when we're reading this, if God is going to reward us according to what we've done, oh boy. Right? All of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. And at some level, all of us should be reading this and saying, oh, God is going to reward me according to what I've done. That is the last thing that's going to bring us rest unless we know the cross and what Jesus has done for us there. Right? The cross gives us rest because we see that and remember what Jesus has done for us, that he has taken away our sin. Right? The wages of sin are death, but Jesus died in our place. That he has taken the reward that we deserve for our sin and given us the reward that he received for his righteousness, which is eternal life, which is rest eternal with God. That brings us rest regardless of what's going on in our lives. But there's a second part about this too, because on the cross we are seeing that Jesus takes sin seriously. Right? And the cross is the foundation for any reconciliation and any relationship. This is a powerful, seemingly simple truth. But when you start realizing the implications of this, it's immense. Right? We are able to be reconciled because Jesus has taken the punishment for our sin upon himself. Our relationship with God is able to be restored because of what Jesus has done. We're able to have rest with God because of what Jesus has done. We're also able to have rest with each other, regardless of what we've done to each other, because of what Jesus has done. If the sin that separated us from God has been taken away through Jesus, the sin that would separate us from each other is also taken away through Jesus. Right? Rest in our relationships with each other is able to be restored through the cross as well. And for some situations, this is an incredible struggle to work through. This is why I love the cross, because we see that Jesus takes our sin seriously. He doesn't just brush things off and say, oh, that wasn't such a big deal, because there are a lot of things that are a really big deal. Right? So much sin and injustice is a really, really big deal. And we see that Jesus takes that seriously, but offers a way forward. He offers a path towards rest and reconciliation. Right? But we're also seeing that God has the power and love to make sure that justice is done. Right? We know that God does not let evil and sin win out. Sin and evil have been judged on the cross, right? The path is open to all of us for freedom and forgiveness. But it's also a guarantee that sin and evil will be judged, which is a warning to us if we haven't put our trust in Jesus. But it's also a source of incredible comfort, because we know that there is an end to sin and evil and injustice. That rest is coming, that it's guaranteed at the cross, that Jesus is coming back to set things right. That truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you're good. God, we thank you that unfailing love towards us, Lord. That you have come to deal with sin and evil and injustice, Lord. That you have come to deal with our sins. You have come to deal with what separates us from you, what separates us from each other. Lord, that we can have hope and confidence and rest eternal through what you've done on the cross for us, Jesus. And Father, I pray that that grace, that that freedom, that that rest, that that confidence, that we don't need to be anxious or afraid of what might be going on around us, Lord, that we don't have to be anxious and afraid for what we know that we've done. Lord, I pray that your rest will meet us here today. God, I thank you that you are a mighty fortress, that you are a rock that we can stand on, that you are the one who works our salvation, and that you protect us as we go through life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.